If you have your Bible, turn to chapter 9 of Daniel. And Daniel is such an important book because not only have we been learning how God deals with His people. And I want to just kind of remind you of some things here over the last couple of weeks in our absence. That Daniel came to Babylon at the age of 16 years old. And he found himself there in Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar, which had made 3 sieges against the city of Jerusalem and taken the people of God into captivity, because God had allowed, as God was chastening and judging His people because of their idolatrous heart. They were not worshiping the true and living God. They were going after other gods. They wanted to become like the other nations of the world. And so as Nebuchadnezzar came and took the people, burned down the temple, the walls of the city, took the gold and the silver, the utensils, the Ark of the Covenant, and took them over to Babylon for 70 years. Now we find that Daniel comes to Babylon and he's of the age of 12 or 13 years old. And to me, it's always amazing when young people make a decision at a young age. And the reason is because Daniel decided in his own mind, in his own heart, that he would not defile himself with the king's table. He would not eat meat. He would not drink wine. And the reason is because the Babylonians offered their meals to the god Marduk, their god. And Daniel said, I will eat vegetables and I will drink water for 10 days. And we will be physically better, you know, conditionally, will be better. And you can put that to the test. And they agreed to it and it did happen. And God honored Daniel. And I think one of the things that I'm learning is that today within the Church of Jesus Christ, we really need more Daniels. More Daniels. People that are willing to count the cost, no matter what it takes. Because Daniel not only was approved of God, but God blessed him and God used him to interpret dreams and prophecy and visions. And now the people of God have been in Babylon for the last now 68 years. And God said 70 years. And Daniel recognizes that there's a time where God is going to release His people. And I thought, you know, here we are in the 21st century, and we've been hearing it, I've been hearing it for 30 years, over and over and over, that Jesus is coming again. And there are spurts in the life of the church where people become excited, but then all of a sudden, like a great fireworks display. You know, there's a big banging and explosions, and everybody's thrilled. But after the explosions and the thrill, within a couple of hours or days, it is forgotten. And business as usual. We saw that on 9/11 last year when our country was attacked. And yet at the same time, I'm concerned because we are living in the last days. There is talk, not only in Europe, in South America, Central America, Asia, here in the United States of America, concerning the one world monetary system, one world government. And I wonder what would happen, like Daniel, if one Monday morning you woke up and you turned on CNN or ABC or NBC and you heard on the news or you went down to the grocery store and said, sorry, can't take your cash. Can't take your credit cards either. You have to go to a local office and you have to get the chip on your right hand or your forehead. Otherwise you can't buy it. You can't sell. It's coming. It's coming. What are you going to do when they make it a law? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to take it. I will rebel. Because my Bible tells me that whoever takes the mark of the beast will be damned forever. The pressure is on today. But the problem is that the church has gone to sleep. We're in a complacent sleep. People think everything's okay when it's not okay. The market's good? No. Housing is good? Yeah. But at the same time, we know that everything is happening not by coincidence, but God is doing a work even in the life of His people. And we see that with Daniel. Daniel knew that the pressure would be on him, but he would not bow his knees to any god. He would make a stand. And what did God do? God preserved them in Babylon 68 years. And as Daniel now, 60 years later, he recognizes the word of God, the prophecy. What is he doing? He's reading his Bible. Just as we should read our Bible every day. And he opens the word of God. He opens a scroll to the prophet Jeremiah's prophecy. And he begins to see in the prophecy of Jeremiah 25:11-12 and 29:10-14 that God said that after 70 years they would be released. They would go back to their land. 55,000 would return. The rest would stay in Babylon. But what amazes me in the characteristics on the life of Daniel is that Daniel is a man of the Word. We already studied that. He loves reading the Bible. He feeds upon God's Word every day. He depends on God's Word more than anything else. And as he's reading the Word of God becomes alive to him. And he begins to see in verses 1 and 2, hey, you know what? Daniel, understand what I'm trying to say to you. As he read the prophet Jeremiah, he said that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations in Jerusalem. And then everything began to click in the mind of Daniel. And thought, wow, 2 more years. And we're out of here. And God's going to do a work. But what Daniel didn't understand is that God not only would release 55,000 of the people of God to go back to Jerusalem, but that God would also speak to him of the future events to come. What would happen in our last days when you and I will be living? Who would ever think that 2,700 years ago God would speak to Daniel about us? But he did. And so Daniel became a student of the Word of God. Secondly, after studying the Word of God, the Word of God drew Daniel to communicate with God. That is, communion with God, fellowship through prayer. And he went, and Daniel became a man of prayer. I think that the art of praying is being lost eventually in our own generation. Think of how many people or how many churches really pray today. Really pray. In the old days, back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, and even in the 60s, before liberalism came in, churches used to be packed out because of prayer. They would have the, you know, during the week, a prayer meeting. Calvary Chapel, since 1968, when it was established, from that point on even to today, every Saturday night, Pastor Chuck and Calvary Chapel people would pray. The men would come out to pray on Saturday nights before Sunday mornings. Prayer is really important. Prayer is like oxygen to the body. Without it, you can't live. And yet there are people that don't ever pray. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 12 that it is a sin not to pray. A sin. not to pray. And at the same time, Daniel came to that place where he began to pray to God. Look what he says in verse 3. And then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel's confidence was in his God, not in the situation, not in the circumstances, but in his God was his confidence. Daniel, a man of prayer. And you know, whenever we begin to pray, we see, first of all, that Daniel comes to a place of self-denial by fasting, sackcloth, ashes was the character of his life. And then even before Daniel begins to ask even for the people of God or for himself, Daniel identifies himself with the rest of the nation. And that's important, that when we pray, we identify ourselves with one another. Don't be a separatist. Don't be a Pharisee. But identify yourself with the people of God. Because the first thing that Daniel does in verses 4 and 5, he begins with the prayer of confession. The prayer of confession. Before he ever approaches the throne of God, he wants to make sure not only does he know God, but that he enters into the presence of God blameless, without sin, so that God can answer his prayer. Look how he says it. And then I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, and I said, O Lord, great, awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Let me ask you a question. Do you really love God? Do you really love him? You say, well, why would you ask that? Because there's a lot of people that don't love God. You see, to love him is to obey him. Remember that. To love him is to obey him. To do what he says. Completely and wholly in my life. You can't procrastinate. You can't come to a place where you're bargaining with God. He will not bargain with you. Especially when it comes to that place of coming into the presence of God, he already has established his requirements to approach him. We need to love him. And we need to obey him. Then God can begin to do a work in my life. God can begin to do tremendous things in my life. You see, Daniel is so cool because when he enters into the presence of God, he's addressing the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So he begins by adoration. He begins speaking on the awesomeness and the greatness of God, who God is, even before he deals with his issues and his problems and situations. And as he begins to not only pray, then secondly, he comes into that place now where he begins to confess his sin. And Daniel here places himself by identifying himself with the people of God. Hey, I'm part of you and you're part of me. I'm not here alone. It's a team effort. Look what he says, verse 5. Lord God, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. What do you mean, Daniel? We didn't listen. We didn't obey. We didn't keep the word of God. We did our own thing. So Daniel is explaining to God and confessing to God the main problem within his own life, but the life of the people, because Daniel was a righteous man. He had obeyed God. He had done everything God had told him to do, and Daniel loved his God, but yet Daniel is identifying himself with the people to get the point across. We need to spend time with God. Not these quick prayers. There has to be a time of waiting, seeking, expressing ourselves to God. And it's so neat because, you know, as God begins to deal in the life of Daniel, Daniel, in verse 5, is making confession of the wickedness and the rebellion and the departure of the people of God concerning the precepts, that is, the commandments, the law of God. They didn't do what God said. And now in verse 6, he says, "Neither have we listened to your servant the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, to our leaders, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land." You see, it wasn't just Daniel. Everybody. Believer and non-believer. God is speaking. You say, well, how does God speak to someone? Not a little voice? Not really. The best way that I've heard God speak to me is through His Word. And secondly, I have heard God speak to me through people, through situations, circumstances. When I stand out in the middle of the desert and I look up to the heavens and the God's glory is declared in the heavens, declares the glory of God, God speaks to me through looking at the heavens about His power and His greatness as creator of heaven and earth. You see? God speaks to us all the time. The problem is that as we are reading the Bible, studying the Bible, we're not fulfilling the Word by obeying the Word of God. You see? And so when we come into the presence of God to pray and to ask God, like Daniel, we must confess, we must turn, we must repent of our sins in order for God to do a tremendous work within our lives. Watch now the third part of the prayer in verse 7. He says, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to You." What does he mean? Well, first of all, David is not blaming God for the judgment brought upon the people. Think of how many people blame God for judgment. You can't blame God. Why? Because whenever God judges anyone, what are you doing? You are receiving what you've sown, and now you're reaping the consequences of your sin. And the reason that God would judge is only to get you back on track. Why? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Loves you so much. God is a holy God. God doesn't sin. God never does anything unrighteous against anybody. But the problem is never with God. The problem is always with me. I am the problem. You see? I am the problem. And that's why Daniel in verse 6 said, he says, look, or verse 7, he said, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face." What does he mean? Hey, when is the last time you saw somebody sin and they turn red face? Embarrassed. I would say that today there's no shame to anything people say or do. Nothing shocks us anymore. Nothing. We've seen it all. But Daniel is saying in his own heart that when he sinned, or the people sinned, there was shame, a face. Why? Because when we sin, we break communion, we break fellowship with God. until we make it right with God. That's what we have to understand about fellowship with God. So then he says, not only to us belongs shame of face, as it is written this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those near, those far away, in other countries to which have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Notice, it's not God's problem, or he's not the problem, but it's their unfaithfulness. My unfaithfulness, your unfaithfulness to God that brought this judgment. And Daniel realizes it. Hey, look, it is not God. It's us. We need to get it together. We need to make things right before God. Then in verse 8, he says, O Lord, to us belongs, again, shame of face, to our kings, to our leaders, to our fathers. Why? Because we have sinned against you. Notice, he's to the point. He's not trying to sweep it under the carpet. He's not trying to go around the problem. He hits it directly. Hey, we have sinned against you. We are the problem, God. Verse 9. Notice, to the Lord our God belongs mercy, forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Notice what he says. Now look, I know that I've blown it. We've all blown it. But at the same time, we have to remember what? That we have a God that offers to us mercy and forgiveness. I like that. Mercy and forgiveness. All the time. It's there. All you have to do is ask for it. You just have to make things right. And God, through his mercy, his love, and his grace, and great forgiveness, will forgive you for everything and anything you have done. If you truly repent. If you truly repent, he will forgive you. Then he says this in verse 10. He sounds like a Frenchman. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. To do what? To walk in his ways or his laws, which he said before us by his servant the prophets. Now he begins to tell you that the reason that the prophets came, they came to prepare the way through the law of God, so that people could, what, adapt to the teaching of the Word of God, and they would have a better life in this world through the Word of God by obeying it. I mean, we know that if we don't live according to the Word of God, we're not going to have a good life. And it's so simple, and yet so hard for so many people. And the reason we need to realize is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that are trying to rule over me and are trying to wipe me out. But yet, as a child of God, greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. I don't have to fear Satan and his demons, because I am a child of the light. If you go into a dark room, and if you don't have a candle or a lighter, all you have to do to get rid of the darkness is go to the wall and turn on the switch, and the darkness is gone. No longer there. You don't have to beat the darkness into the light. That's how simple it is. Just turn on the switch and the darkness will go away. As you come into the presence of God and you confess and you repent, and you make things right with God, then God will bless you. And God will touch you. And God will use you. Over and over and over and over again. Because that is the character of God. Because he loves you so much that he's willing to forgive you. Then verse 11. Yes, all Israel has transgressed against the law, and has departed so as not to obey your voice, Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. You notice, he keeps saying, we have sinned against him. What law? Well, we know it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are the five books of Moses. But the law that he's actually talking about here, he's talking about Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30. What do you mean? Well, in chapter 28, in the first 14 verses, God gives the rules to the people of God. If you obey me, then I will bless you. But then in verse 15 through chapter 29 through chapter 30, he says, but if you don't obey me, these are all the curses that will come against you and the generations to come. You see, God has set the guidelines. No confusion. And here he's reminding them that the cursing came, the condemnation came, or the judgment came because they did not obey his voice, the word of God. We have sinned against God. That's the problem. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. Hey, Jerusalem was the house of God, the place of worship. And then to be carried away from Jerusalem, where now they're in Babylon, and the house of God is no longer active. The walls are torn down, the gates are burned down. The place is desolate. Very few people live there. And whenever a Jew wants to pray to his God, he has to face the east, toward Jerusalem. Even today they do it. Why? Because this is the place God had ordained for his people. And God reminds them, hey, remember the place of worship. Where is it today? Maybe today you're here this morning and maybe you've gone away from the Lord and your place of worship, your altar of worship is broken down and needs to be rebuilt as God speaks to your own heart. I don't know why people think that by backsliding or doing disobedience that they're going to prosper and do better without God. It's a lie from the enemy. No one will ever do good apart from God. Nobody. And the greatest thing that I can say to you is that one day you and I will stand before God and we will have to give an account of our lives. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. Remember that. You can fool people, but you can't fool God. Your wife and your children will not be there to back you up, or your grandchildren, or your boyfriend or girlfriend, or friends. Just you and God on the day of judgment. That's why Daniel takes it so serious when he's confessing and he's praying to God. Verse 12, and he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judges and bringing upon us great disaster, for under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And again, notice, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. You see, we're not naive to it. We know that this happened. Why? Because it was written here, and this was a warning. We did not take the warning. We disobeyed, and now we are paying. You see? Now we are paying because we disobeyed. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet, we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. You notice what he said again? Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities. Some of the people in Babylon were not willing to repent. They were not willing to repent. Stubbornness. Even though they were in judgment, they did not want to turn and make things right before God. God wants us to turn from our iniquities. He wants us to understand the truth of God in His Word. And then finally, look what He says in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept a disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the work that He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. Notice that the judgments of God, what? That God will be righteous even in His own judgments. God is right. We can take advantage of that. And then at the same time, verse 15, He says, and now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, again, we have sinned and done wickedly. Notice that again. Daniel doesn't forget that. Daniel proceeds with his prayer, concentrating now on God's covenant that He's made with the people of God. Thank God for His word. He made a covenant with the people. Daniel is reminding God, not that God should forget, but is reminding God, God, you made the covenant and you signed it. So we're just reminding you. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, that's God's character, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Every heathen nation knows why we are here. They know. What a shame that the church, or like the Jews or Israel, lost their light. Sit on a hill. Everybody knew that they had sinned against their God. And the light of Israel was put out. And God wants to put that light back, even in the church. That the church would wake up and say, hey, these are the last days. Jesus Christ is coming. What am I doing? What am I doing to reach the world and people for Jesus Christ to warn them of judgment to come? How we need a revival in our lives today. Verse 17, now therefore, because of this, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Notice God's compassion. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. We're not coming because of our works, but because of your great mercies. Underline that. We don't come to God because of works. We come because of faith. His mercies. His mercies are great every day as we stand in the presence of God. God wants to use my life. God wants to bless my life. And listen to the final plea. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Underline that. Notice what he's saying. The final plea, Lord, hear, forgive, listen, act. Lord, here I am. Do it. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city, for your people, which are called by your name. And you know what's amazing? Just to give you a little preview. As soon as Daniel stopped praying while he was still speaking, guess what happened? answer to his prayer did not delay 1 week or 1 month or 1 year or two more years. It came quickly, even as the words were in his very mouth. God spoke to him. God answered him. We'll see that in the next lesson. Father, we come before you this morning once again to ask you to lead us, to teach us, and Lord, to provide for us in every area of life, Father. And Lord, how I pray for your people which are called by your name. Father, those listening here at the coffee house, here in the sanctuary, and that there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord. Somebody invited you. You came on your own. And you would like to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You would like to repent of your sins. You would like to come by faith to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you, if there's anybody here, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, that there's only one way to heaven and there's only one God. And every other road will lead you to hell except the road to Jesus Christ. For he's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And it's not a religion, but a relationship that we seek after.